All right, would you open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5? Lord, as we make our way in our Bibles to our scripture passage, Lord, I pray that it would unfold to us and that we would understand its truths, knowing that the Word of God, it sanctifies us and helps us to think rightly. And your word says we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So let that be the case, at least in some measure, this morning. And Lord, wherever we may be in the journey with you, maybe we're walking close, enjoying life, looking forward to heaven. Maybe we're struggling, lacking faith, getting tossed around a bit. Maybe don't even know you. Whatever the case may be, Lord, would you meet us right where we're at this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are heading down the home stretch of our Genuine Jesus sermon series. So it'll probably be actually November when we finish, because the month of October, we call Emphasis Month, and we're going to be doing some special things in October. Namely, we're going to do a series that centers on discipleship, especially how we do it here, and how we, at least primarily, how we grow in our walk, in our relationship with Christ. And so we're calling the series, This Is Us. And here's what's going to happen. All across the church, every ministry, youth ministries, children's ministry in here, we're all going to be essentially preaching the same message off the same outline. We've been meeting, our leaders have been meeting, we've been working it through, talking it through, laying out the scriptures and all of that. And then not only that, but in our small groups, and hopefully a lot of you have signed up for small groups, and in our small groups, we're going to be doing what we call the replay, but we're going to be going over the text that we heard on Sunday. So we're all going to be dealing with the same truths, the same issues, and we've been praying this way, that it's going to have a profound impact upon us and upon our church. And so we hope that you'll join in. So if you haven't joined a small group, and it's just for the month of October, you don't have to commit to a group longer than that. Now, we hope you'll get addicted and that you'll just want to be in a small group in an ongoing way. However, there is no long-term commitment. You can be in that group for that month and enjoy it and hopefully be blessed by it. Okay, so Easter weekend, 1999, a movie called The Matrix was released, starring Keanu Reeves as Neo and Lawrence Fishburne as Morpheus and Carrie Ann Moss as Trinity. Anybody remember? Oh, really? Like three people saw The Matrix? Man, we got some liars in this church. Hardcore. So it turned out to be a blockbuster, but what was interesting about the film was not only the, well, back then, the cutting edge effects, you know, those bullets going slow and you know, whatever they call that technique, and that was so cool, but it wasn't just that, it was also the story. And the truth is, the cutting edge, you know, effects stuff, that passes pretty quickly. Did anybody see the first Star Wars movie when it came out? Okay, you have to be at least 45 years old to raise your hand, because that's 1977, okay? 1977. And that was amazing, wasn't it? When Star Wars came out, like the starships and the, you know, and the creatures, and it was just amazing and dazzling. And then we take our kids, or we show it to our kids, and they go like, really? That is lame. That is the very definition of lame right there. And that's the way it works. But the impressive thing about The Matrix was not only the special effects and action sequences, but also that many people saw the film as an allegory for life. And a lot of Christians, there was a lot of discussion back then, that it was an allegory of the Christian life. Thomas Anderson, Keanu Reeves was a mild-mannered computer programmer by day and a hacker by night. And Neo has always questioned his reality, but the truth is beyond his grasp at this point. Neo finds himself, he's targeted by the police when he is contacted by Morpheus. Morpheus is a famous hacker, and he contacts Neo, aka Thomas Anderson, and all of a sudden the police come after him, and Morpheus meets Neo and offers him a choice between two pills. Remember this? A blue pill and a red pill. If you take the blue pill, you will be able to keep your life, keep the reality that you perceive. If you take the red pill, however, it's going to open your eyes to what's really happening. And so Neo took the red pill, didn't he? And he did, and all of a sudden, he awoke in a pod with green, slimy liquid, and he was one in the midst of thousands, perhaps millions of humans in these pods who were connected to machines that were drawing their electromagnetic energy from them. And Neo realized the reality that these human beings in these pods were kept by a matrix. That is, in their minds, they saw themselves in a reality that was merely a software program called the Matrix. So Neo now realizes the truth of what is going on. And the enslaved humans are believing this is real, but now Neo knows that it's not. And so as the chosen one, Neo would have to return into the Matrix and then confront the agents. You remember Agent Smith, right? The bad guy. And they were actually super powerful computer programs devoted to wiping out Neo and any sort of human rebellion. So whether it was intentional or not, the film communicates some very real truth in allegory form. The earth, this earth that we live on, according to the Bible, is governed by malignant beings. And that these malignant beings are against humans and against our freedom. And it's a matrix of sorts because it's a system that they control that keeps humans from seeing the reality of their condition. And so the chosen one, Jesus, has come to rescue people from the world, from the system, and awaken them to the truth. This system is governed by Satan and his agents, whose main goal is to keep us from seeing true reality. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age, this system, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest they see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Faith in Jesus is the red pill that opens up the eyes to the true nature of life. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So until that day when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are walking in darkness. Now, we don't know it. It's a matrix. We think it's just life. This is the way life is. But this life is in effect an illusion that will eventually disappear out of existence. What we consider to be the real world is in effect actually a matrix. We are merely visitors in a temporary illusion known as life. So, 2 Corinthians 4:18, we fix our eyes on what is not seen. but on what, or rather on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. So we can't see the eternal realm with our physical eyes. We've heard that it exists. We know that it exists. We, you know, innately know because of Jesus with us and in us, we know that it's real, but we don't see it. But we fix our spiritual eyes on it, and we even have affection for it. That's Colossians 3:1. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, literally your affections, on things that are above, not on the things on earth, not on the matrix. We currently are in the matrix, but not of the matrix. That which is temporary will pass away. When we finally unplug from the matrix, either by death or by rapture, we will see physically what we have only seen with eyes of faith previously. John already told us back in chapter 2, you remember, verse 15, do not love the world. Do not love the system. Do not love the matrix or the things in the matrix. If anyone loves the matrix, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the matrix, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the matrix. And the matrix is passing away with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So everything, listen, everything you do in the matrix, if that's all you have, if that's all there is, your career, your experiences, the mountains you've climbed, the achievements you've made, the relationships you've had, the marriage, fame, fortune, joys, all of it fades into nothing. It's gone. However, that which is done for the Lord and for his glory carries on into the next eternal existence in the form of reward. So, let's read our passage, and we're going to keep this allegory in mind as we do. Four big ideas this morning, four truths for us to consider, beginning in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, the system. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? First truth this morning, number one, faith in Jesus results in being born of God. That's verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now, this is pretty well-traveled territory for us. We're not going to pound too hard on this, but it is foundational to everything. This is where it all begins. Until we put our faith in Jesus, until we, allegorically, take the red pill and our eyes open up to reality, we are stuck in the matrix. We're just a part of the system. We're making bricks. Remember that from a few weeks ago? That's all we're doing. We're just making bricks, going through life, doing our thing, whatever, but it's all just an illusion because it will pass away. So we have a nagging sense from time to time that there must be something more. There's got to be something greater. What's the point of all this? Why am I here? And then someone comes along and tells us about the chosen one, Jesus, and they offer us the red pill. No, we better stop our allegory right there. They invite us to put our faith in Jesus. And if we do, and if we did, our eyes open in that moment to the reality of life. Now, don't take believes in Jesus to simply mean head knowledge or acknowledging that Jesus was a real historical figure. When the Bible talks about saving faith and believing in this kind of way, it's a little different. There's a belief that doesn't save you. That's James 2:19. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe. As far as they know, the demons are not saved. But they have a faith. So when John says everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, he means everyone who personally has put their faith, saving faith, trust is another synonymous word, in Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done. And these people who have done that, who put their faith in Jesus, they are born of God. They are then born of God. They have a second birth. They are born again, we would say. Paul says in Ephesians 2, he says that we were dead until that point. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. There's that. There it is again. This world, the system, the matrix. All you did, you were just in it. You didn't know that you were dead. You were just living your life in the matrix until God interrupted it and made you alive to him. That is, he quickened. Your spirit was dead. That's what the death is talking about, is that your spirit was dead. And so God quickened you. That is, he turned on the light. He awakened your dead spirit and made it alive. And that dead spirit is the part of you that connects with God, who is spirit. And so all of a sudden, you found yourself in a relationship with God, your spirit connecting with God, and now you know him and are loved by him and have intimacy with him, because that dead spirit is alive. You're alive. You're born of God, you see. Faith in Jesus results in our being born of God. The second truth from our passage, being born of God, also results in love for his children. Now look at that. Back part of verse 1. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. That's, I can't help but notice how John pounds this truth. That if you're really born of God, an evidence of that is that you love God's kids. You love everyone else who's born of God. Now, that's challenging, isn't it? It's challenging because a lot of times Christian will they're locked into their church or whatever, and then they get into a rough patch with somebody in the church, or maybe it's even a leader, whatever. They take their marbles and they go down the street to the next church, and then, you know, and it kind of like that, and that stuff happens. It happens all the time. So we go, okay, so if evidence of us being born of God is loving God's kids, how come there's so much contention? And it's a good question to ask. First John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death to life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Love for God will result in love for God's kids. Now, it's not that God's people won't have struggles resolving some differences. I don't think that's the idea. Going back to the first century church and all the problems in the local churches then, which there were plenty, just read your New Testament. Even leaders like Paul and Barnabas couldn't resolve a difficulty that they had. And so Christians have always had problems with each other. Reminds me of the classic story of the man who was sailing, got in a bad storm, and his boat wrecked, and he ended up washing up on a deserted island. And for the first couple of months, he frantically just tried to get rescued. And he got the biggest rocks he could and brought them to the beach and, you know, spelled SOS on the beach. And he built fires. And he just finally decided after months and months and months that, you know what, I'm just going to make the best of it. I'm here, and I'm just going to make the best of it. So he does. He just decides he's going to do the best he can. And so years later, some 7, 8, 9 years later, there's a ship going by, and the ship stops, and a little skiff launches out from the ship, and it comes right ashore to where the man lives. And the man is he's amazed, and he runs towards the captain of the ship and throws himself in his arms. Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Why did you stop? And the captain says, well, I saw three huts, and we knew there must be somebody on this island. So the man is so thankful, and the captain says, listen, what are the three huts? And the guy says, well, the first one, that's my house. It's only, a couple hundred square feet, but that's where I live. And then the captain says, what about the second one? And he says, well, I'm a Christian. And so every Sunday, sometimes even more than that, I'll just go into the second hut, which is my church, and I'll read the Bible, and I'll sing to God, and... So the captain says, well, what's that third hut? And the guy says, well, that's the church I used to go to. But it's true, right? I mean, let's be honest. Some of you are here because you were ticked off at the last church you were at. Now, listen, I'm not saying it's not necessarily wrong. I don't know your situation. Some of you are here because you truly were in a bad way in the last church you were at. And I get that. But the point is, I think, not that Christians will get along perfectly, but that we have a love for each other, that we understand something, that we're family. And it's not just our church that we're family, but we're family with the global church worldwide. That is, all the people who are born of God across planet Earth right now, that's our family. And so we can rejoice with the other local churches in town and pull for them and pray for them and root for them, because that's family. Being born of God results in love for his children. And that's something that John pounds away on here. And so this means that our love is, it's not limited to people in our own denomination or non-denomination, as it were. It's not limited to people in our own social or financial status. It's not limited to people of our own ethnicity or cultural background. It's not limited to people of our own political perspectives. It's not limited to people of our own exact theological persuasions. It's all of God's people. And if any of these things mean more to us, ethnicity or political persuasion or whatever, then there's something really wrong with us. Well, thirdly, love for God is demonstrated by joyful obedience. If we love God, it will be demonstrated. The reality of it will be seen in our joyful obedience. That's verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So I love that little descriptor there, that we obey God, we obey his commandments, and when we do, it's not a bummer. It's life-giving. It's joyful. So the burden of religion, which is man trying to earn God's favor in his own strength, is a heavy burden. Because what is enough? How much is enough? How many hours do I serve? What is enough? I don't know how much is enough. Jesus said of the religious leaders in his day, Matthew 23:4, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them. The leaders are like heaping just these rules and regulations and weights upon the people. And the more that they do, the more that they need to do. And it's never enough. I'm never going to be able to serve enough or do enough to please God and to please my leaders. Well, that's not God. God doesn't put weight on man. God lifts the weight off of man. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You're going to find rest for your... When you come to me, you're going to find rest for your soul. You see, when you come to Christ and you are born of God, you have God's favor. That's a settled score. You got an A+ on the report card. So what you're doing, you're not doing to get the A+. You're working from the A+. You do what you do because you love him. And that's a whole different thing. Love lightens the burdens. Jacob had to work for 7 years to win the woman that he loved. But the Bible says they seemed unto him a few days because of the love he had for her. 7 years went by like that because he loved Rachel. Listen, when you love the Lord, obedience is not a burden. It's joy. Love for God produces joyful obedience. Oh, I'm not saying that there won't be difficulty in the choice to make obedience, because there will be a little war over that going on. But when you choose to obey, it's not going to be a weight on you. It's going to cause your joy to flourish. So you catching that? It's not that you're going to, you know, not have a little struggle making the choice to obey God. You will. But when you obey God, it's not going to be, oh, great. Oh, another thing I have to do for God. I'll never do enough. No, it will be life-giving to you. Pam and I had dinner this last week with Oscar and Nancy and their family, wonderful family from our church, and God is working in their lives in beautiful ways. But they live in north of Shoshone, a few miles, and have a little 4-acre piece of land. And Oscar was saying that they've been there for a number of years, but he has to take care of the land. It takes a lot of time. Most of his weekend is spent taking care of the property. And he said he used to go out there, you know, and mow and do all the thing, and he would be grumpy as all get out. Right? Just grumping around and getting, man, my whole weekend, you know, here I am, just having to take care of this property, you know. But then the Lord started speaking to him and getting a hold of his heart and said, Oscar, I want you to do this with gratitude and with joy. So Oscar goes, okay, Lord, I'll try. So he puts in his worship music and starts to take that negative thinking captive and not let it dwell in his mind, and starts to cultivate a heart of gratitude, and pretty soon he's enjoying being out there. It's a beautiful property. Being out there mowing the lawn, he's getting in a good workout, he's feeling good, and all of a sudden this thing that was just dark and heavy is now life-giving and joy-inducing. Why? Because God's commandments are life-giving. They're not burdensome. God doesn't say, hey, I want you to do this and so I can weigh you down. No, he's saying, come, it's going to give you life. Watch, you'll see. Well, we're not coming from a place of striving and working and never being able to measure up. Because of Jesus, we've measured up. So now we can walk in a manner that's worthy of that, or that's consistent with that. God invites us to. And so the obedience that we have is never to gain his favor or to earn our way, because we already have that. It's born of love. All right, last one. The fourth truth this morning: being born of God results in victory over the system. Okay, we're in the system. It's the world, it's the matrix. That's our allegory, right? We're in it. There's no question about it. So here it is. 1 John 5:4. Everyone who has been born of God, everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So please notice right out of the get-go, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Not a few, not most, all. Everyone who's born of God overcomes the matrix. The system has been overcome. And this is the victory. It's a victory of faith. Faith in what? Faith in who? John is clear. It's faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the victory. It's not faith in ourselves. It's not faith in a religion, faith in a church. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 16:33, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, there it is, the matrix, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I've overcome the system. So our faith, as we've talked about a lot, our faith in Jesus unites us to him. We're united to the one who has overcome the system. So what does that mean? Well, yes, it means that, you know, when you breathe your last or the rapture, we're taken up in the rapture, that we are delivered from the matrix and into the eternal realm. It means that, but it also means that there's day-to-day victory available for us. So how does that work? If faith is the key to giving us victory, what does it look like? What about victory in my marriage? What about victory in my finances? What about victory in my attitudes, like Oscar and taking care of his acreage? What about victory like that? Like real victory in my life? Well, I think there's a great Old Testament example that helps us to understand how this works in real life. It's the story of Joshua and the children of Israel entering the promised land. When Joshua entered the promised land, it wasn't handed to him on a silver platter, right? There were real conflicts and enemies within the land that was promised to Joshua and God's people. And so they would have to face those conflicts. Now, if you and I are going to enjoy the spiritual blessings that are ours, we have to realize it of necessity means that we will face conflict. So the enemy holds the territory, and he's not going to let us have any kind of deliverance or victory without some resistance. So when Joshua entered the land, there were people living in walled cities. You remember this, right? And the very first city that Joshua and the people were called to take was what? Jericho, right? The very first city. And so Jericho is a picture of the world system, but look again, 1 John 5:4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the system, the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, it's our faith. Not only that will bring us into the presence of the Lord eternally, but will also bring us victory temporarily or in our life now. So if you're a child of God, you're going to overcome the system. How will you gain the victory? You'll do it by faith. How did Joshua overcome Jericho? Well, there it was. It was huge. It was formidable, surrounded by that towering wall. What was the strategy? Scale the wall, ram the gate. How do we do this? How do we get victory over this problem? God gave Joshua the strategy. Okay? God said, I don't want you to make an assault upon the city. I don't want you to use a battering ram to try and get through the gate. I want you to march around the city. And instead of putting your elite soldiers in the front, I want you to put the priests in front along with the Ark of the Covenant. And then, you know, at a certain point, we're going to blow trumpets and so on, but you're not going to attack the city. Now, this was a strange strategy, especially for a warrior like Joshua. So, no doubt, the people of Jericho had prepared themselves for battle with these Hebrews who they knew had crossed the Jordan River at flood stage, and which was kind of a crazy thing. And so they shut up their city. They prepared for an onslaught. No doubt their watchmen saw the Hebrew people coming and gave the signal to the rest of the city, and the army prepared itself for battle. But when the children of Israel marched up toward the city, all of a sudden they took a hard right And they marched around the city in complete silence and then went back to their camp. So the Jerichonians had to be going, what was that? So the next day, it happens again. And here they come. Here comes the Hebrews. And okay, get ready, boys. You know, and they probably got their scalding, you know, boiling water on the wall. They're going to dump, you know, whatever. They got all the stuff. And they're ready. And once again, they come and they make a hard right. And they march around the city, not saying a word. And head back to their camp again. Okay, well, this happens 6 days in a row. 6 days in a row. And by that time, the Jericho people have to go, what? These people are nuts. Seventh day. They did it again. The Hebrews marched around the city, and once again, the generals, the military people in Jericho just kind of sighed a sigh of relief and thought, man, these people, they're just weird. They're nuts. They're a few French fries short of a Happy Meal and, you know, whatever. From the world's point of view, it was crazy. Who would do that? But this time the watchman said, hey, wait a minute. They're not returning to camp. They're going around again. They're going around the city again. And then after they went around twice, they went around a third time, and then a fourth time, and then a fifth time. They went around the city seven times on the seventh day. And after the seventh time around the city, the priests blew the trumpets, the people shouted at the top of their lungs, and the walls of Jericho crumbled down, and the people of God waltzed right in and took the city easily, without much effort at all. How did they take the city? Their orders came not from a human strategy or understanding. Their orders didn't originate with Joshua. They originated from an unseen captain of hosts. How could a military guy, a warrior like Joshua, you know, go for a plan like this? Well, I tell you, he wouldn't had it not been for the encounter that he had just previous. Joshua saw a warrior with a sword drawn at the edge of the camp of Israel. And he went out there and confronted this warrior and said, what's the big idea? Who told you to draw your sword? And Joshua says, are you for us or are you against us? See, Joshua thought, I'm in charge here. And that soldier turns around. And Joshua realizes it's the Lord. And he gets on his knees. Joshua realized that he was in the presence of the Lord. And he worshiped him. So before the great victory at Jericho, Joshua had to learn that he wasn't really in charge. Have you learned that, Christian? Have you learned that? That you're not in charge of the battle plans. You don't get to draw. Oh, you can, but it'll cause failure. I guarantee it. You can go ahead, lean on your own understanding, draw up your own plans, how you're going to navigate through your marital challenges, how you're going to navigate through your financial issues. Draw your plans up. Go for it. Ask Joshua how AI went, by the way. Or you can get your commands from the Lord himself. And faith in what the Lord says to you will bring you victory. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Even our faith. Our faith. Joshua's orders came from a much higher place. And thus, with the strategy at Jericho, Joshua was just obeying orders. He was obedient. And I guarantee you that his obedience was not a bummer to him. When that wall came down, woo! Joy. This is love for God, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It takes faith. You have to believe what God says, then do what God says, and when we do, we will see the blessing of doing what God says. Faith is the key to victory. Hebrews 11:30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Your own understanding will say, oh, just grumble and complain, gossip and backbite. Give them a piece of your mind. Take the shortcut. Fight with them. If she did this, then I'm going to do that. And on and on and on. That'll be your strategy, and it'll lead you nowhere. Those are all matrix strategies, flesh-inspired thinking. But our commander says, Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hey, yeah, we're in the matrix, and yeah, it's twisted and crooked. But I'll tell you what, humility and gratitude and joy stand out amongst the people who are stuck in the matrix. By faith, we can overcome the system ultimately, for sure. But daily as well. We simply trust and obey our captain's orders. What is his word to me today? Well, if you remember the movie, interestingly, in The Matrix, Neo, the chosen one, while in the Matrix, is ambushed by Agent Smith and he dies. He comes back from the dead, does Neo, and then effortlessly defeats Agent Smith. Y'all remember that? It was like, woo! He had total control of the Matrix. And then the last scene, Neo is on the phone within the Matrix, promising the machines that he's going to rescue the prisoners and he's going to show them a world where anything is possible. Galatians 1:4, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, this evil system, this matrix. And he's going to show us a world to come where literally anything is possible. Day is coming soon, gang, for everyone who puts their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you done that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that simple faith is, it's the key for us day by day. It's the key to us flourishing in our marriages. It's the key to us flourishing in our vocations, in our relationships, in our finances, is trusting you, not leaning to our own strategies. And so, Lord, how important it is that we be a people who let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And so, Lord, I pray that this coming week would be a week of faith where we don't settle for matrix kind of strategies, where we don't go through our day grumbling and complaining, but rather that we cultivate gratitude and joy. And Lord, your word says that that's going to have an impact amongst a twisted and perverse generation. So help us to live up above the muck and the mire of the system. And Lord, to have a heart for those who are still stuck in it. To be willing to talk to them about Jesus, the chosen one. And so we pray for those opportunities in this coming week, Lord. And so, Lord, would you give us just the joy of obeying you this week, just the sheer joy of saying yes to your strategies. Father, I pray for those that have yet to say yes to Jesus in their life. And that's where it all begins. And Lord, I know they've probably had a sense that there's something more and something greater, but maybe couldn't put their finger on it. But perhaps the Holy Spirit has come and alerted them to the fact that this is real, this is true, that Jesus is not a fairy tale, but he is the living, risen Lord and Savior who did literally walk this earth 2,000 years ago, living a sinless life, speaking as no man ever spoke, doing miracles that no man has ever done, dying upon a cross sacrificially for our sin, and then rising from death, and ascending into heaven and promising that he will come back again. And so, Father, would you draw those who have never put their faith and their trust in Jesus to that place right now? With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I'm going to invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ today. And this is the entrance point to the kingdom, the entrance point to a relationship with God. And remember the very first thing in our passage today. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are born of God. Faith in Jesus will cause you to be born of God. That is, God is going to awaken your dead spirit, the spirit that is disconnected from God, the reason why he feels far away to you. And God will make that spirit alive in you. And you'll be in a relationship with him. So if you're ready to put your faith in Jesus today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer to receive Christ this morning as your Savior and Lord. So if that's you, raise it up right now, and we'll pray. God bless you, ma'am, right down here. God bless you, young lady, right over here. Anyone else? God bless you. And God bless you back here. God bless you. Both of you. Beautiful. I see you back here too. God bless you, young lady. Anyone else? Okay. All right. For all of you who raised your hands, we're gonna pray together. And church, I'm gonna invite you to help. A lot of hands went up this morning, and we're gonna encourage those who raise their hand. We're gonna pray with them. Okay, so I want everybody to pray out loud. But those of you who raised your hand, listen. Right now, you're gonna talk to Jesus. Jesus is gonna hear you, and he's gonna come into your heart and make you new. So are you ready? You ready to pray? So repeat after me, everybody. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for my sin. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. So from this day forward, my life belongs to you, and my faith is in you. And I thank you that I now have eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's welcome those who prayed, shall we?